Morning again. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. When I was with you a couple of weeks ago, I found it encouraging as I was preparing for the second of the messages that was brought to my attention that the young people were looking at the study of Elijah, and that's where the Lord had led me to be. So we're continuing on with that this morning. By way of reminder for some of us, we see that 1 Kings 17:1, we're introduced to this one, Elijah. We see this as a man of God, a man of prayer, a man of fire, a man of courage, and a man of miracles. We see that this one, whom his name means, my God, is Jehovah. We see in his life that it reminds us of the all-sufficiency of our Lord. We were reminded that in this chapter 17, as he was to stand before this wicked king Ahab, and we see the statement that he made in verse 1 of that chapter, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, before whom I stand. Even though he was in the presence, standing before that wicked king Ahab, that one in whom that could have put him in prison, could have beheaded him or what have you, he had the attitude that I'm ultimately standing before the God of Israel. May we be reminded that we are standing before the Lord. We must give account to him. That we that know him one day will stand before him at the bema seat of Christ. In light of how such as Paul giving great defense there before Festus and King Agrippa and ones, he knew even though he's standing in front of those in authority, ultimately he was standing before the Lord. As he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, was that response to that one Paul. And so when we think of our text, we find that Elijah was given courage and given supply to not only stand before Ahab, but he went to be alone by the brook Cherith, a time which that term Cherith means separation. And as we remind ourselves that in the Psalms and other portions, that the Lord tells us that we need to be still and know that he's God. We need to be spending much time in private meditation on the Lord, that we might be able to go on into public service in whatever realm we have of witnessing for the Lord Jesus. And so there the Lord provided and sustained him by the ravens and there by the brook. But as we see that the brook dried up in the midst of that which had been said, it would not rain. James has a commentary on the Old Testament concerning this, of the earnest prayer of a righteous man. Just as Elijah prayed and it did not rain, and yet he prayed again and it rained. We found that to be over in chapter 18. After there was this time when Elijah again was given what he needed with the miracles there with the widow woman there at Zarephath at the end of chapter 17, and how even her son fell sick, and after with the bottom of the barrel there was provision for that which was needed for he and the widow and the son, when the son died, the Lord raised that one up. This brought us to that time in chapter 18. When it was not just a situation when Elijah was before an individual or before even a great king. But now we see he would stand before the multitudes. After the secret disciple, so-called Obadiah, who had fear, as it were, who was afraid of Ahab, and yet he feared the Lord. And yet we see Elijah was like, we've got to press on. And once again, in 18 and 15, he said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him, Ahab, today. And as this one Ahab made the comment, are you the one who troubles Israel? No, it's not. You have troubled Israel, Ahab. You have sinned before the Lord God. And in that great passage, we see a gospel story. And that we considered how that the multitudes, the false prophets, the hundreds of those, and the people saw the challenge that was laid down. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. We're reminded of the gospel message. of how there are two roads and two destinies, but there is no middle ground. You are either saved or lost. And when we see this, we see how Elijah, even to the point to where he mocked them. Fire would not come down from heaven from Baal, but when the Lord heard the words from Elijah in his great prayer there at the end of the section, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire fell down and licked up even the water that was poured in the trench. And the people saw and fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God, not a God. The Lord, he is the God. And as we see, the false prophets were put to death in that solemn point at the end of the text. But yet there is a sound of abundance of rain, as James spoke of. He prayed again, and it rained. Listen to the abundance of rain. And we see, ending with all this tremendous victory. What a tremendous victory. He could stand these different times before Ahab. He could stand there in the presence of this widow woman with a son that had died. He could stand there as she had an empty, near empty barrel. He could stand there with being fed by the ravens in the presence of the Lord. He could stand there and talk to this secret, fearful disciple Obadiah. But now, Jezebel. Have you been there? When you've been serving the Lord and you feel encouraged about the things of the Lord, you've had a chance to witness to someone and they seem to receive the message, and then discouragement. We've been there, haven't we? We find in chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Remember, Jezebel, at the end of chapter 16, we see that this one, Ahab, had married this one, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And we see the servitude there of Ahab and Jezebel, and the background she has with these false gods. And so now we see the threat from her. The discouragement of the servant of God, this man of God, this man of courage, this man of prayer, this man of fire, this man of miracles, is discouraged. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life and the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. A threat. Some may say, well, it kind of really looks like an empty threat in a sense. She doesn't send an assassin. She sends this messenger. But nonetheless, here's Elijah. Discouraged. Elijah, having been in a sense in a tremendous opportunity to see ones be challenged to turn to the Lord God, and it speaks about how the people had fallen on their faces and worshiped God. Now, where do we find him? Now we see in verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. That's interesting. Just the thought and application. This great victory, and yet here's his servant with him. And he's going to leave him there. And in the next verse, we see him under a juniper tree. I wonder what the servant was thinking. Just a thought. When we are out looking to serve the Lord in whatever capacity the Lord has at work and neighborhood and family or what have you, if we find ourselves discouraged and giving ear to the enemy, what about those that are around us? How do they see that? You know, we need to be good stewards, primarily to the Lord, but we must think about those around us, and that they might see us standing in the grace of God and depending upon him, even in the midst of difficulty. I wonder what the servant thought. And yet we find in verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Isn't it interesting to notice the different types of prayer and addresses we find with the life of Elijah. We see him in the sense of praying and it would not rain anymore. When he was concerned there in the presence of that widow, and yet then he prayed and the Lord answered, as we see those addresses. And yet we find him there on Mount Carmel praying for the repentance of the people. But now, Lord, I might as well die. You know, as we again read the Psalms, we can relate perhaps to David and such, of how at times that we pour our hearts out to God. We tell him, Lord, this is where I'm at. I've been encouraged looking at the book of Ruth a little bit when we are back in the home assembly. And in looking there and thinking of how Naomi, there at the end of Ruth 2, about how in one sense she sees the people, it's been over 10 years, and they say, is this not Naomi? But she says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. In one sense, she's saying, this is the situation, this is reality around me. But at the same time, you'll notice in that text, she refers to him still as the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, the Almighty. And so isn't that sometimes where we may find ourselves? We know who he is. We know he's in control. But when we look around us, this is the weight that I feel. And we cry out to God. And in 1 Kings 19, we move down now and notice the Lord ministering to him. In verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Perhaps this could remind us of back at the beginning of 17, there when he was by the brook Cherith, and the Lord provided for him by the ravens and by the brook. And we were reminded that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. That here is a practical provision, but it's a tremendous reminder that the Lord sustains us. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so he's going to provide for him. He's going to show his goodness and his grace to him. And he looked, verse 6, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You know, I read that concerning the journey is too great for thee. Yes, again, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. But also think of there in the story of Joshua, when it was time to cross over the river, as it were, to go into the land, as it were. And it spoke about how this is a situation we've not been there before. And how that it must be the Lord that must lead them and guide them. As there was Joshua, a great picture of the captain. He was the captain, but yet that one that came to him reminded him before they went in that I am the ultimate captain. Yes, the journey is too great. We must depend on the Lord. The journey that we have as pilgrims and strangers here, it's too great for us. So we need the Lord. And so we notice in verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went into in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights and to Horeb, the mount of God. Here we find this 40 days and 40 nights. We think of different times, other times, when we find 40 in scriptures. We think of how the Word of God reminds us of a time of testing, perhaps. We think of here, and yet we think of there in the rain, in Noah's day, as it were. We think of Christ in the wilderness, and then we think of the children of Israel in the 40 years there in the desert and such. And so we find 40 days and 40 nights, and yet the Lord sustained him. We find him coming to this cave, as it were, and notice there in verse 9. And he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights in the Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither, verse 9, into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? We find the Lord asked him a question. What doest thou here? Now, isn't this interesting? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. There are times when we find the Lord asking one of his creatures, one of his creation, a question. We know that the Lord is the Almighty. We know that He is the Sovereign One. He is the one who knows all things. As Psalm 139 reminds us, He's all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. So we think of the Sovereign Lord, and yet in Genesis chapter 3, we look at examples of questions being addressed here in the garden. And in Genesis 3, there at verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Verse 11, he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Verse 13, and he spoke to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The Lord knew right well. The Lord knows all things. But the Lord as well causes people to think. And he can use a question as well to bring us to the point that we must think, that we might come unto the understanding that God desires for us. We go back to our text. We come to 1 Kings 19. And we pick up there at verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, we see this concept of Elijah sprinkled through his story. It's me and me alone. I'm taking a stand here, and it's by myself. You know, it might feel that way at times, doesn't it? That it's just me. I've been witnessing to someone, or been taking a stand on biblical truth, on such and so on, and where's everyone else? And yet, as we see that in verse 11, we find, and he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. We think of these different things that God has allowed, and things as He's the Creator, and such as this, wind and earthquake and fire. And yet, you know, we see religion around us, and some would have this wrong concept of things and say, well, God is in all things and such as this, or you know, pantheism, or all these different kind of religions and things. But yet, God is the creator of these things. It's not that we need to so much these things, but the God of these things. And we see after this, the fire, a still, small voice. You know, we in this age, we know that we have the indwelling Spirit of God, and that the Lord, by His Spirit, leads us and guides us through His Word, and we have that still small voice that encourages us along. And so we can think of application of that. And so we see that the Lord would speak to him in His still small voice. But in verse 13, this is interesting, we find yet another question. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Once again, a question from the Lord. Well, so we find Elijah decides to repeat his answer. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. It's me. And here I am. But you know, the Lord in these next verses makes it clear that he wasn't through with Elijah. How encouraging that is to our hearts, that when the Lord reminds us, you know, it's not your time yet. There's still things to do. Maybe it's a different sphere. Maybe it's a different way. Maybe you don't have the same time or energy or open door to serve in the way that you've been doing. But yet, nonetheless, I'm not through with you yet. And we see there in verse 15 to 18, the Lord shows him that he's not done yet. And yet, he's to anoint these kings, as it were, and Elisha. You're not alone. Notice he points out in verse 18, I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You could turn to Romans 11 in your own leisure, but we see a connection there with these things. But we find here, there are more. There are yet 7,000. You're not alone. And with this, as we've seen, this one Elisha now, not Elijah, but Elisha. This one in verse 19 that would be found. This one we see the casting of the mantle, the passing and the transition, as it were, to this one that would step up as the prophet. You know, later on in 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll find that this one, Elisha, will request a double portion of the Spirit. And yet we see that that this would come to pass in one practical way as well. Is it appears there are twice as many miracles recorded with Elisha as with Elijah. That's interesting. But yet here in this portion, we read in verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto thee, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. It's an interesting little study there. If you wanted to compare in the Gospels, in Luke and Matthew, some things that the Lord would have to teach us about this, that we need to be following the Lord wholly and such as this, and yet we see some of those principles at hand. But for time's sake, we're going to move on into chapter 21. As we find here that, yes, after the time of discouragement, the Lord has proved himself faithful, and that he would yet again be there for this one whose name, Elijah, means, my God is Jehovah. We come to chapter 21 then. As we come to this portion, we find yet a time when there's a man named Nabal. His name means produce or fruit. It's interesting that having been a time when there was no rain, that 3.5 years that James spoke about, and yet now there is rain, and now we find Naboth has a vineyard. In verse 1, came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And so we learn of the situation at hand, and that Ahab, as he would speak to Naboth in the next verse, that his suggestion was, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. He goes on to say, I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Now, when it comes to business transactions and offers and such as this, you know, in one sense, you know, this is normal practice. Here's something, I'll trade for you, I'll buy this from you, or what have you. But, you know, in Naboth's understanding of things, there was something far more important. It wasn't just, you know, okay, I can make a dollar here, but his preference was, no, I can't do this. And by not only preference, but we see conviction. Look here in verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. You know, we have a tremendous inheritance in the Lord Jesus. We have a tremendous inheritance right now. And yet there's a sense of how we're looking toward an inheritance. But we are in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In one sense, we are His inheritance, and we have an inheritance in Him. And yet, we must stand on the truth of the Lord Jesus and the gospel and the things concerning His Word. I think of a proverb. Let's turn there in Proverb 23. In Proverbs 23, notice verse 23 will speaks of hearkening to thy father and mother and such. Verse 22, verse 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not, all wisdom and instruction and understanding. What a wonderful principle is here. Buy the truth and sell it not. When we think of the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans and Galatians and such defines that we're justified by faith, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must stand on that and not give heed to any false doctrine about who the Lord Jesus is, the eternal Son of God, this one God manifest in the flesh. We must stand on who He is. And then as well, the place where the Lord would have His people be, the assembly of the Lord's people, where we come and He's gathered us around Him as He's in the midst. And we come and we remember Him. We fellowship together in His name and unto Him. These are truths in God's Word that we must hold fast to. Buy the truth and sell it not. So we think of chapter 21 of 1 Kings. That Naboth's response to Ahab is that he will not give him the inheritance of his fathers. Well, that's a tremendous thing. But how did Ahab take this? Ahab, of course, you might be reminded of that Sunday school song years ago. Maybe some would think of it, children's song about pouting Ahab. And how there is this one due to covetous and this he wanted something that wasn't his, and he was going to pout about it. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, verse 4, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But you know, here's Jezebel, the one who made the threat, the one who was upset already at this one Elijah. Now we see her doing evil deeds. Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Perhaps we can think of those biblically, or those in so-called church history in recent centuries, of ones who went all the way to the stake, all the way to being burned at the stake or being hung or their heads cut off, back in the scripture and thinking of the stand that ones would take, such as in Acts, when ones would say, you cannot preach in this name of this one Jesus. And ones would stand upon the truth. I will not give thee my vineyard. So Jezebel, the wife of this wicked king, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread. Let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth. So we read here that she writes letters and comes up with this plan to be able to bring the vineyard to Ahab. You know, perhaps this would remind us of another portion. Perhaps it would remind us of 2 Samuel 11 and such. When there was this one David who got in the situation of sin. And how that he came up with a plan. And there it was, Uriah was put in a situation where he would die. Looking to cover up and lie about the adultery that he might even cause murder to cover it up. Well, with this, in verse 8 to 13, then we see this plan of hers, verse 14. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. It came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. It came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Ah, but now, remember the one that went to Ahab the first time and said, It's not going to rain until my word. Then he went back and Ahab was like, Oh, are you the one who troubles Israel? You know, the rain stopped and all this. Oh, no, you troubled Israel. You have sinned against God. Now we see him going before him. Perhaps it would remind us again of 2 Samuel chapter 12, of how there was a time when Nathan the prophet went to David and said, Thou art the man. You're the one who has sinned. You're the one who allowed Uriah to die. You're the one who took Bathsheba. And we see in our text 21:17, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Ahab says, when he sees him, Hast thou found me, O my enemy? If you stand against the things of God, then we see that the scripture refers to that term enemy. May I just stop for a moment? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior, you're an enemy with God. We were reminded earlier today, made reference, I believe, in prayer, about how that we have peace by the blood of His cross. There in Colossians 1, it deals with that very fact. We are enemies, but yet through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. Are you an enemy with God today? Do you know him as your Savior? And so we see that the words were very clear and to the point by this Elijah. And so we see the sad story of Ahab's wickedness and judgment upon him and such. As we look to close our study here in a few moments, we turn to 2 Kings just briefly. We see now with another king, yet there's Elijah still in chapter 1. It's interesting here about one with his request, you know, he understands that he's going to die, and these various ones, a captain of 50 and all, and come back and forth, and yet we see, a ministry of fire from heaven consuming those groups of 50 and such as Elijah gives answer from the Lord, this one would die. So we find this man of God, this man of prayer, this man of miracles, this man of courage, this man of fire. But this isn't the last time we see fire in relation to Elijah. We see in chapter 1 that now it's time that we find time for Elijah to be taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. It's interesting that back in Genesis 5 there is Enoch who was translated, as it were, and did not taste death. Here is one, Elijah. So, as we think of these, it could remind us as we look to the New Testament. It is a kind of a picture or reminder about how that there is a coming day when there will be those that will be snatched up, that will not taste death, but will be with the Lord one day. What a wonderful truth as we think of the term, the rapture and such. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and then along as well in Corinthians 15, the end of that resurrection chapter and the great mystery. And so we find here that Elisha follows Elijah to these different places, as it were, through these this trail, as it were, leading up to the time in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. Came to pass when they were gone over, the Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Elisha said, I pray thee that a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went backward and stood by the bank of Jordan. And so we see as he took this mantle and such, we find here the transition, as it were, the passing of the mantle from Elijah to Elisha. We see these ones referred to as men of God. May we be men and women of God in the sense that we desire to live holy lives, that we desire to serve God in whatever capacity the Lord has put before us, whatever enablements and spiritual gifts the Lord has given us in the body. We realize that each of us have much to be thankful for, and we must stand upon the truths of the gospel, the truths of the person of Christ, the truths of the Lord's assembly, where the Lord's name is honored. May this be so, that we go away encouraged, being reminded that this one Elijah, whose name means my God is Jehovah, was shown time and time again, whether it was before a king, before a widow woman, before Obadiah and his fearfulness, whether it was there in front of the multitudes at Mount Carmel, or even when he himself was under the juniper tree, or challenging him, that one Ahab again, there because of the vineyard, the Lord was sufficient. The Lord is sufficient in our lives. May we be encouraged, realizing difficulties have and will arise in this pilgrim walk. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'd ask if one of the brothers again may close us in prayer.